Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We just praise you. Thank you, Father, for bringing us safely on time in spite of the traffic. We just thank you, Father. For we know, Lord, even when we don't realize it, your hand is always there upon our lives. Many were the plans of the devil. Many were the plans of the wicked to consume us. But you watched over us. You kept us. And you are keeping us even now. And I pray, Father, we would put aside everything else and we would allow your Holy Spirit to minister to us beyond the words of man. The words of man has no power to change lives. For you alone have the words of life. So I pray, Father, even tonight we trust you to speak to us. Speak to us, Father. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before we get into the meat of the word, I would like to turn first to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. It's talking about the new covenant as opposed to the old covenant. Who also made us sufficient as the ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit, for the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. The letter and the spirit. Always keep that in the back of your mind. But remember, you need both the letter and the spirit. Because without the letter, you will never understand the spirit. It's not possible. How do you know the spirit of the law unless you read the letter of the law? Okay? Because that's one thing that has happened into so many churches is they threw the letter of the law out saying that we are people of the spirit. Actually, you become people of deception. Because you can never know what is the spirit of the law unless you know what is the letter of the law. The letter of the law has to be there. Okay? And if you only understand the letter of the law, you also don't understand what is the spirit of the law. What is the intention behind it. Okay? Let me explain to you. Because we understand because of crazy traffic. We always understand. Okay? There's a red light. When you see the red light, everybody stops. What is the purpose of the red light? Not to make you stop. The purpose of the red light is that there is order in the traffic. There is safety, there is order, the traffic can move smoothly without danger to anybody, and everybody reaches their places on time and safely. Safety is first. You could be at the red light. The cop is there at the red light. And where it is green, the traffic is moving. Then suddenly you hear the siren of an ambulance and you see he cuts through the red light and goes, nobody stops him. Why doesn't the cop stop him? Why doesn't anybody shout at him? Because the purpose of that law is the good intent behind it is that the protection of our life. And here is a patient who needs to reach the hospital as fast as possible. And suddenly if you go by the letter of the law, this guy is breaking the law. And the one who's supposed to uphold the law is not even stopping him, actually letting him pass. But nobody objects because everybody knows the spirit of the law is being upheld. You getting the picture? Of course, some Hyderabadis will shout at the ambulance also. That's another matter. Okay, that's another matter. But understand this. If you do not know the letter of the law, you will not understand the spirit of the law. But if you live only by the letter, remember the letter always kills. What is killing? What is the final effect of death? You lose life. Okay? Meaning the life goes out. The life goes out. Don't live by the letter of the law. But don't avoid the letter too. You need to know your text. Well, you need to know your text. The text is this. It's not just the New Testament. It's the Old and the New Testament. Okay? When they gathered in for the apostles' teaching, In the book of Acts, they were teaching from the Old Testament and explaining to them what is the spirit of the law. Okay? And keep that at the back of your mind, because the letter kills. Why does the letter kill? Because the spirit is in there. But the spirit cannot move in and minister to us unless we have the letter of the law. So we'll always use portions from the Old Testament to make us understand or exemplify a truth in the New Testament, because you need both the letter and the spirit. So last Sunday, we looked at work. And many people were worked up after the message. That was not the intent. Okay? Intent is that if you don't understand the spirit of what God talks about work, you'll be always miserable at work. Always miserable at work, because the purpose of work was never provision. Work was instituted because we need to work, because God is a worker. When God created man in his image, one of the part of that image is God is a worker. So why do I work? I work because my creator, my father in heaven, my God, my redeemer works. So I imitate him well when I work. When I work the way he works. Okay? So let's go back to that text. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 and 9. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Today we shall not talk about work, but we shall talk about rest. Now everybody is happy until we get into the message. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Sabbath means cessation. An end to rest. That's the meaning of Sabbath. Sabbath means rest, a cessation of work. But unless we understand what God means by Sabbath and what Jesus meant by Sabbath, it means tie up your hammock on Sunday morning and lie in it and don't move. So let's go where Sabbath is mentioned first. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then the Lord blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now look at John chapter 5 and verse 17, what Jesus says. And Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." He says, "We have not been resting." Is the Son contradicting the Father? Are you getting the picture? Go back to Genesis 2, that portion which we just read. On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. What did he rest from? He rests from his creative work. He did not rest from the work which he was continuing, that was to preserve creation. Let's put an example in which we'll understand. A sister, a lady, goes through labor pains. Labor. It's work. Labor pains. There's pain involved with that labor. She goes through labor pains. And then she has the baby. And what do you say? Labor has ended. Does she stop working? Another kind of work begins. What is that? Preserving the baby. Creative work has finished. Now preserving what he has created begins. But if you study scripture carefully, he never speaks about Sabbath again for the next 2,000 years. Why? Because preserving his creation ceases in the garden when man disobeys. We do not know exactly when Adam and Eve sinned, but from creation, sixth day, till they sinned, there must have been a long period of time. It's very silent. Scripture doesn't exactly say how long it was. It doesn't say. Let's presume 100 years. Presumption, okay? Don't go around saying, Pastor said they were in the garden for 100 years before they fell. We are just presuming. If they were there for 100 years, Adam and Eve kept Sabbath for 100 years. Preserving what God had created. So you will see Adam and Eve's only job was he kept them in the garden to tend the garden. Preserve what I have created. Then Adam and Eve fell. Man is thrown outside the garden. There is no mention about Sabbath till a nation is formed and taken into the desert. There's no Sabbath. There's no talking about Sabbath. Why? Now what has happened? After the fall of man, there is no preservation of creation. Now it becomes the work of redemption. That's a different work. Before fall, there is not the work of redemption. It is the work of preservation. Preserving what you have created because it's untainted by sin. But once sin comes in, decay comes in, corruption comes in, you cannot preserve it. You know it will be destroyed finally. So what does he begin? He begins the work of redemption. When he begins the work of redemption, he doesn't talk about Sabbath to anybody. Because next time he speaks about Sabbath, it is to the nation of Israel that is formed in the desert. And now it changes in the sense details are given. In Exodus 20 verses 8 to 11, you will see he will actually go back to the beginning for the first time and then to give more details now. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work. Things which are never said in Genesis 2. Okay? But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Verse 12. Yeah, that's enough. That's okay. So God goes back. 12 is a different commandment. He goes all the way back to the beginning, goes to the creation account and tells his nation that now I'm talking to you about Sabbath, and also tell them now Sabbath has become part of your covenant. It's a part of the covenant God is making with Israel. It becomes a sign of the covenant of the nation. First, God chooses a man named Abraham. Out of the man, 500 years later would come a nation. God enters into a covenant with this man. First, he enters into a covenant with this man. He doesn't tell him anything about the Sabbath, but enters into a covenant with this man and gives him a sign of the covenant. What is the sign of the covenant? The sign of the covenant given to that man is circumcision. You getting the picture? There was a covenant and there was a sign of circumcision. The problem is Abraham had many children, of which we know definitely two were circumcised. We know Ishmael was circumcised and we know Isaac was circumcised. Many nations came out of these two children. One nation out of Isaac, which is still called Israel, and many nations out of Ishmael, and all of them are circumcised. Getting the picture? All of them are circumcised, claiming that we are part of the Abrahamic covenant and we have the sign of the covenant on us. But when God chooses a nation, he chooses only one nation. He chooses a nation called Israel. And to distinguish Israel from the rest of the nations, he enters into a covenant with them by giving them the law. And then he gives them a sign of the covenant. How do you know a son of Abraham? You know a son of Abraham because he has a sign of the Abrahamic covenant as circumcision. How do you know that you are an Israelite? One, you needed to have a sign of the first covenant that you are a son of Abraham by circumcision. Second, you had another covenant which is given to you. What is that? The Sabbath. Exodus 31 and verse 12. 31 and verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak also to the children of Israel saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Sabbath and the Sabbaths. We will not get into the Sabbaths, but he was telling them a Sabbath which I am giving you. The Sabbaths which I am giving you is a sign. It's a visible sign. Are you getting the picture? Covenant and the sign of the covenant. When you get married, you enter into a covenant. And the literal framework of the covenant is what the bridegroom and the bride, in presence of the witnesses, they speak. They speak. That's the covenant. For better or worse, richer or poorer, health or sickness, all. That's the covenant. And in our church, and many churches, as a sign of the covenant, this is given. What is this? This is a sign of the covenant. This is not the covenant. This is the sign of the covenant. But the sign of the covenant is important. Because it's part of the covenant. So Sabbath is a sign of the covenant. But unlike this, which is just a piece of metal, the Sabbath itself has clauses involved over there. Okay? So he says, as far as Israel is concerned, remember, the sign of your covenant is Sabbath. So when Jesus speaks about the last days, you will know Israel will become a nation, the temple will be rebuilt, the rituals will start, Sabbath law will be instituted in Israel, which hasn't happened yet. It will happen. And what happened? Jesus says, pray that this will not happen. The day you have to flee will not be a Sabbath. He's talking to Israel. He's not talking to us. It doesn't matter to us what when it happens. But it matters to them, because for them, Sabbath is a sign. Okay. There was a great meaning in it for them. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 to 15, you will see what God says. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. As the Lord your God, observe it. There is an observance of Sabbath, meaning Sabbath is rest, yet in that rest there is work. There is work. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, any of your cattle, your stranger who's within your gates, your male servant, your female servant, may rest as well as you. And remember, he says, remember this one thing. You were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Did you know what he said? He said, remember who you were. You were slaves in Egypt. When you were slaves in Egypt, you worked 7 days a week. And you had no control over it. You were a slave. You worked how many days a week? You worked 7 days a week. You served others. And you had no rest. When they gave you rest, the purpose behind the rest they gave you was to see that you could work more tomorrow. The purpose behind rest was not rest. The purpose behind rest was profit. To make you work. Whatever they fed you, which they will talk about what they ate, the purpose, the motive, intention behind it was always work and profit. But he says, now you are free. But remember, you are free to serve God. You're not free to serve self, because if you serve self, you will go back to slavery. If you start serving self, you will become slaves again. So, I'm instituting a sign between you and me. What is this sign? Sabbath. Observe the Sabbath. When you observe the seventh day and cease from all your work, it will be a sign to the rest of the world. I am your God, you are my people, and you are free. Free from serving for profit, free from serving others, free from serving self. And if you want to be that, he says, observe it the way I tell you, not your ways. So Sabbath is a covenant. It is also a sign. Therefore, if you know covenants, breaking of covenants had great repercussions. Great repercussions. Because the covenant terms are very clear. When the first covenant is made with Abraham in Genesis 17 verses 3 and 3 to 8, the covenant is made. Abraham fell on his face. God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you. Kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generation for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. I will also give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger. All the land of Canaan has an everlasting possessions, and I will be their God. It's a covenant that is made. And in verse 11, he talks about the sign and the issues with that sign. Verse 11. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. You know what God says? He says, anyone doesn't have the sign of the covenant, he shall be cut away from his generations. Do you remember Moses going to Egypt? And God almost killing. Most translations will say God almost killed Moses. But some translations say it was the son who was not uncircumcised who was almost killed. Why? Because you did not have the sign of the covenant. Because if you break the covenant, the repercussions came. In the same way, breaking the Sabbath covenant came with dangerous consequences for Israel. In Exodus 31, if I'm right, verses 14 onwards. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, the person shall be cut off from among his people. You see a covenant? Consequences when you don't keep. God had given them Sabbaths, weekly Sabbath and yearly Sabbaths. And you know that when they consistently broke it for 490 years, you've heard it many times, especially with us talking about it, Israel went into captivity for 70 years. And most of them perished in a foreign land. Most of them never came back. Because the consequences of breaking the Sabbath, the sign and the covenant. Yet, it also meant, what did Sabbath mean? It meant they rested completely from their works, but they never rested from the works of God. We rest completely from our works, but they never rested from the works of God. When they did the work of God, they never broke the law. They were not breaking the law or the covenant. What is the purpose of Sabbath? Rest. The purpose of Sabbath was rest. But what did it mean? Exodus 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath. To keep it holy. There was a purpose. Be careful how you keep it. The purpose of Sabbath was to make us holy. A set apart people first sanctify, and then only after sanctification can holiness come. God never imparts his holiness to anybody that has not been set apart. You cannot say, Lord, I'm not very sure where I want to be set apart, but make me holy. God says no. It is the set apart things, it is set apart people who are made holy. So he says, remember, be careful how you keep it. In Leviticus chapter 23 verses 1 to 3, okay, we are looking at the letter of the law, because we don't understand the letter of the law, we will never understand the spirit of the law. And Moses, Lord spoke to Moses saying, yeah, 1 onwards, 1 to 3 actually. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall be work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Now it starts becoming more and more clear. First thing, God calls it a feast. What do you usually do in a feast? You celebrate. You rejoice. See, Sabbath is not a day when you come with long faces. It's a time of celebration. It's a time of joy. To come on the first day of the week, which is our Sabbath in our days, it shouldn't be a chore. It should be a time of joy, rejoicing. Second thing, what does it say? It is a holy convocation. We understand feast. The actual translation, local languages, would be utsavam. Now it's utsav outside. You see them celebrating? Because they know it's a feast. But the feast is not a holy convocation. I don't know how you say it in Telugu. In Malayalam it's Vishuddha Sabha Yogam. Meaning it's a holy gathering. It's a holy gathering, yet it is a celebration. When it is a celebration, don't forget it is a holy gathering. When it is a holy gathering, don't forget it is a celebration. See that both comes together. See, the devil imitates everything in the world. But what he takes out is, he takes the holiness out. He has a gathering that celebrates. Are you getting the picture? Remember, God says, your Sabbath is a holy convocation and it is a celebration. There is holiness and there is joy, a partaking of both. And God chose this day for Israel for their sanctification. He chose that day. He says, the seventh day you shall come through the year. And there are other Sabbaths. Its purpose also was similar, but we won't look into that. They are also called Sabbaths because they were also days of rest. He says, I have chosen you, chosen these days for your sanctification so that you can partake of my holiness. The question is, how do you do it? God didn't say that just gather. He also had given very strict instructions. How you do it? That's why he says, observe the Lord's day in his ways. It's not my day. It's not your day. It's his day. Let's see what he tells Israel so that we get the spirit of it. Isaiah chapter 58 verses 13 and 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath. Where does it all begin? It all begins with the feet. Because where you go, where your feet takes you. Or you want to go anywhere, your feet has to take you. God says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath. This is a day. It's a holy gathering. It's a day of celebration. And you decide, I want to do something else. Or I will go, but I will go after worship is over. Or I will go maybe if I wake up. After I finish cooking. You can add there in blanks whatever you want to, wherever your foot will take you. He says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my day. Whose pleasure? Your pleasure on my day. Now this is where we need to realize, understand the spirit of it and say that, okay, in today's world, depending upon which nation you are in, if you are in Israel, Saturday is the holiday. If you are in the Middle East, Friday is the Sabbath, whichever day you can observe. Because in the New Covenant it changes. In our days it is Sunday. He says, on that day, does your foot turn away from my day, my holy day, to do your pleasure? Guard your feet. Do you go where your feet wants to go? Or do you take your feet where God wants you to be? My pleasure as opposed to God's pleasure. That's why scripture says, no, it is impossible to please God without faith. And you and I know the only way we can please God is by faith. And faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. He says, your pleasure or my pleasure? Your day or my day? And call the Sabbath a delight? Thank God it is Sunday, I can sleep late. And you call it a delight? The holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him. How do you honor him? By not doing your own ways. How do you honor? Not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure. There are a lot of things I would like to do on a Sunday. The old us, in all of us, we have a lot of stuff you would like to do on a Sunday. Starting from sleeping late. A lot of things. But God says, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own way. That's the only way, he says, you can honor me, by not doing your things, but doing my things, my way. And nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. What is that? Sundays, after church, people sit the whole day talking, gup gup. God says, you are not honoring me. Are you honoring me? Do you honor me? Do you know that this is the day I told you to set it apart for me and honor me? He says, remember the book of Malachi. I'm listening to your conversation. And I see in the most of the conversation of the whole day of Sabbath, I'm hardly there. I'm not part of your conversation. If I'm not part of your conversation, I'm not part of your life. Am I part of your conversation? Think, what is that? Even right after benediction, when we go down, what is that we talk? Do we talk in a way that honors him? Is he part of a... I'm not saying that you should quote scripture till the end of the day. I'm not talking about that. Okay, even he would be bored with that. Okay? He says, do you call it a delight? Do you consider that day honorable? If you do, how do you honor? By not going your way. Not finding your own pleasure. Not speaking your own words. Then what does God say in verse 14? Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Then. If you don't do things your way and start doing my ways. See, let me tell you, these are disciplines. These are all disciplines. Now all of us who know that when we started something new in our life, we never liked it. But if we persisted with it, we started loving it. Whether it was sin or bad. God says, you keep my Sabbath and do it the way I tell you. You know what? You will start enjoying it. Why? Unlike anything which you do, which is sinful, which the devil brings power into it. When you do what I tell you, I will cause you. I will do my part of it. I will do my part. Don't worry about it. He says, if you delight, then I'll cause you to ride high. What is that? And feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. Not the heritage of Abraham, not the heritage of Isaac. Why did he say the heritage of Jacob? What was the heritage of Jacob? The heritage of Jacob is Jacob. You shall no longer be Jacob. You shall be Israel, prince with God and prince with man. He says, remember, it is all connected with that one day. It starts there. How you honor me. how you delight in me. And he says, if you do that spiritually, I will see you are a man whom God recognizes. You are a man whom men will recognize. In the spiritual realm, you will be recognized as somebody, who inherited the name of Jacob, which means Israel. When God looks from heaven and sees the people who honor him and delight in him, he is delighted. But he says, if you are lax, and I will use the term lax, KJV and NKJV will use the term deceitful. Deceitful is what? Pretending to honor God, yet honoring yourself on Sabbath. Pretending to give pleasure to God, yet finding pleasure in yourself on Sabbath. God says that's a deceit. In Jeremiah 48 and verse 10. What does scripture say? Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord deceitfully. Sabbath is the work of the Lord. It's not my work, it's his work. Cursed is the one who does the work of the Lord deceitfully. Just don't do my work deceitfully. You honor me, you delight me. But if you find delight in your own ways and in your own work on my word, he says, remember, Sabbath is not your work. Sabbath is my work. That's the day when you do my work. It's not that it's a cessation of work, but you are part of God's work. And the purpose was very, very clear. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, it is a holy gathering. It's a joyous gathering. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant. Do you know what it means today? Don't send your children for tuitions on Sunday. If you do, you are in trouble. I'm not talking about an exam which you need to do, competitive exam, which comes only on a Sunday. I'm not talking about that and then missing that and coming for the evening. I'm not making a law of it. But when you consistently decide, I will let my son, my daughter work on the Sabbath, God says, remember. Okay, I am a believer, but my maid, Bai, doesn't believe. So you come in the morning and finish before I go to church. God says, watch out. Now you are breaking the law of Sabbath in the spirit. Watch out, he says. Watch out the spirit of it. Though you are keeping it, yet you are breaking it. Why? Because I told you that is not a day for you. That's a day for me. The slaves, Hebrews own, may not believe in the God of Israel. But God says, let them see how what kind of a God I am and what kind of a people you are. Let them off. Because I know a lot of Christians expect their non-Christian maids to come to work on a Sunday. Why? It was a sign given to Israel that it is he who sanctifies them through that day. That day was special. In Ezekiel chapter 20, starting with verse 12. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. These Sabbaths, when Israel observed, all the nations around knew this were a set of people who were set apart to their God. They didn't know who that God was, but knew one thing, their God was different. They knew that God was different from the way his people worked, unlike the way the others worked. Either they worked 7 days a week or they didn't work at all. Here God never said that. He said you have to work 6 days a week, 7 days you will not work. Second, when they did not work, the other nations, how they kept their convocation and their feasts was so completely different from the way Israel kept it. It was a holy convocation and there was a lot of joy. So when Moses went out of into God's presence and the people were left alone for 40 days, you know what the children of Israel did? They had a convocation which was full of mirth and joy in the ways of Egypt. They ate, they drank, and they sat down to play. It was a convocation. There was a lot of fun there too, but it was unholy. It was unholy. Now it's none of our business how they do it. We are concerned about how we keep it. How we keep it. Because in the law of God, in the word of God is life. Roma, there is life. But, he says, yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defile my Sabbaths. Why does he pick this? They defile the Sabbath throughout, almost in their entire history. Why does he pick out the wilderness? Why does he pick out the wilderness? Why? I'll tell you why he picked out wilderness. Because this is our issue. Our issue is that when you do something on a Sunday, other than be in his holy convocation with joy, you always have to say, but you know what? I need to work these extra hours. I'm going through a hard time. You know what? I joined for this course and if I need to be promoted, I need to finish then. It's always on a Sunday. It's connected with provision or pleasure. One of these two. In the wilderness, they didn't have to work for their provision. They got their food free, their clothes free, and their footwear free. They got their light free. They got their shelter free. Everything was free. Do you see the heart of man? Excuses we make. On the sixth day, God said, you know what? I will give you enough on the sixth day for the seventh day. Yet they did not keep his Sabbaths. What's the reason why they didn't keep the Sabbaths? Right? Because they didn't want to keep the Sabbath. This is never connected with provision. Do you know that? It's not truly connected with provision. Let me tell you the truth about Christians. Most Christians. Or many Christians. Or almost all Christians. Compared to the children of Israel. The children of Israel needed to wait for the next day for the next day's provision. Most of us have provision for the whole week, for the whole month, and you have put off reserves for years. Yet we do not keep his Sabbaths in the way he wants us to. I can still understand the children of Israel with a little faith. Will manna come tomorrow? You go into your pantry, there is enough rice for the whole month. You look into your fridge, there is enough eggs for the whole week. You look into your bank account, you have put away money in FDs for the whole year. Yet we profane his holy Sabbath. It's not anything to do with provision. It's got to do with our heart. In our rest, we dishonor him. In Exodus 34:21, God says an interesting, you have to look through this to see how God will unfold his plan and his purpose for his people. Exodus 34 and verse 21. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest in plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. He said, now you're talking to primarily a world that is agrarian. Their livelihood, their work is all connected with agriculture. So what does it say? Whether it is plowing time or harvest time, he says, rest. What is the Gentile, the pagan thing? This is the time to plow. If I don't plow now, I'll be late. I'll miss out. If I don't harvest today, then the grain will fall. What is God's people were told? Don't worry. My Sabbath has got nothing to do with your provision. Your provision doesn't come from your work. You work because your father is a worker. Your provision comes from your father. Show it to the nations. Show it to the nations. When all around you, everybody is plowing their field on Sabbath, your field is empty. Nobody is working. And they will ask why. And you will say, I am celebrating my God. When everybody is harvesting the grain, your harvest is standing there. And you will say, what is wrong with you? And you will say, you know what? I am celebrating my God. It's a holy convocation. It's a joyous occasion for me. And everything else on earth comes only after that. He says, that's how you honor me. Faith and patience. Why do people don't do this? Because they have very little faith or no faith. Faith and patience. God says all the promises of God are inherited through faith and through patience. He will put it in those terms in James chapter 5 verses 7 and 8. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You know what he's talking about? How he brought it all there together? He's saying, hold on to the promises of God by faith and in patience. You will get your rain at the time of plowing. What is it called? The former rain. And when your grain needs to come to its full maturity and ripen, before that you need another rain. What is that called? It is called the latter rain. He says, God has promised you all this. Don't worry. By faith and by patience, you will receive your promises, not by your hard work. Though you need to work hard, it's a different thing. You are not working hard for profit. By skipping his holy ordinances. Because everything in this world is connected with loss or profit in this world. God's people are not. God's people gather into his presence, willing to suffer loss if needed. Yet I will worship him in how? In holiness and in joy. I'm not saying that he always guarantees that if you do these on the day of Sabbath, you will prosper. Well, scripture says many of them are still waiting for the reward. Much of the reward will be on the other side. Some of them got on this side. But everybody will get on that side who kept his laws as holy. Some will be this side, some will be that side. Everybody will be get it on that side. But here, that's not the way the world, the flesh works. I'm looking at profit or loss. Lack of faith. When God had promised every morning you will get manna, why are you picking sticks on Sabbath day? When he said on the sixth day you will get enough for the 2 days. When God says collect enough only for that day, why are you collecting more than enough? What happens? The man who worked on Sabbath was killed. And the people who picked more than enough found what was there? It is full of worms. So many people have gathered much, dishonoring God's rest. And in their lives, it has turned into worms. Their riches didn't bring any joy to them at the end of their lives. It didn't bring any. Listen to how Jesus puts a cross. Because that is the motivation in the world. Riches, 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 riches. Work hard, work hard, work hard, work hard. Sacrifice and work hard. You will make more. Look how Jesus put it. Luke chapter 12 verses 16 to 21. And he spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. Did you see? Where does he bring it? To the ground. That's what it's all about, right? His ground yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many. Six eyes, just like the Pharisee. Just like Lucifer. One is in the temple, the other is in his field. But both, the idea is I. My pleasure, my ways, it's my profit. What did God say? God said to him, fool. Fool.
You fool, he says. Getting the picture? You fool. This night, your soul will be required. And he says, what was the problem? You were not rich towards God. Which is one day of all days, God says you can be rich towards me. He says, this is on that day. You can be rich towards me. And if you are rich towards me on that day, then automatically the other days will follow when you are rich towards him in your workplace. He says, you are not rich towards me. You are not rich towards me. He was a rich fool. Does not mean he did not give to charity. Doesn't mean he did not give it to charity. It means, because he's talking to the Jews, he gained his wealth by dishonoring God's covenant. That's where sacrifice comes. You are living in today's world. You know, if you have to keep his letter of, not spirit of the law, it costs. It will cost. So the first thing God will say in Romans 12:1 is that what? What is the word he uses? Offer your bodies, brethren, by the mercies of your living. What is the word I want to use? Look at today. Sacrifice. What is there? Sacrifice. There is sacrifice. What does he say? There is sacrifice. Sunday morning, I'm only talking in this context because it's much bigger than that, okay? If you want to be on time, on church, prepare your heart through the evening, previous evening and morning, prepare your morning, the whole day to come and be a joyous, holy convocation and not stand like this. A joyous, holy convocation you have prepared. And it costs. And it costs first where? By offering your bodies first as a living sacrifice so that your feet will not go to do the things which you like, but what he likes. Not your pleasure, but his pleasure. And it's left to individuals. How are you going to keep it? He says. And then when you come over here, what does scripture say in Hebrews 13 and verse 15? Therefore, by him, let us continually offer what? A sacrifice of praise. There is sacrifice involved in this because you have paid a cost. You have paid a price. There is price involved. A sacrifice of praise. You know what Ephesians 5:2 talks about Jesus? And walk in love as Christ also has loved us, given himself for us and an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling offering. What was his life? It was a sacrifice. Offering and a sacrifice. You know what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 6? I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. You study the book of Leviticus and you look at all the drink offerings. The drink offering is never offered alone. It is always offered with the meat offering. You know what it is? The lamb is cut or the grain is brought and it is put on the fire. When it is put on the fire and it is burning, over that you pour the drink offering and it goes up. Boom. What is his sacrifice? The meat offering. The meat offering is the offering of Christ. And my life and your life is poured over it as a drink offering. That's what he's saying. I am not the meat offering. Meat offering was him. What am I? My life is the drink offering over it. Poured out. Little by little by little by little by little by. Poured over the meat offering. Sacrifice. Understand, only Jesus knew, understood how the Sabbath should be kept. Not by the letter of the law, but by the spirit of the law. And everywhere that issue was Sabbath. He was literally crucified for not keeping Sabbath according to their ways. That was what offended them. The religious class was so mad with him because of the way he kept Sabbath. Oh, the way he broke Sabbath according to their rules. In Matthew chapter 12, first verse 5. He's walking around, his disciples are plucking grain. It was a Sabbath day. Okay. Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on Sabbath. And he said, okay, come to verse 5. Or have we not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane Sabbath and are blameless? On Sabbath day, 20-hour new covenant, this thing, the priests work harder than any other day. But he says, you don't profane the Sabbath. Why don't you profane the Sabbath? Because you're doing the work of God, not the work of man. You don't profane Sabbath. Verse 10 to 12. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on Sabbath, that they might accuse him? And he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on Sabbath, will it not lay hold of it and lift it out? Or how much more value there is in a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on a Sabbath. He says, the good works of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God never stops on Sabbath. He says, it's perfectly fine on a Sabbath day. You should be doing it. Go visit the sick in the hospitals. Go feed the beggars. Whatever you want to do on that day, which is the work of God, he says, it's perfectly right. You're not breaking the law. You're not profaning the Sabbath. Actually, you're keeping it. Mark chapter 2, first verses 23 and 24. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on Sabbath? Now here, there's another thing which he says, verse 27 and 28. 27 and 28. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of Sabbath. Did you see the principle what God was saying? He says, this is what the devil does. The devil takes the things of God and makes an idol out of it for the religious people. He will not let, if he knows you are religious, he will try to get into religion to see that you don't worship God, but you worship the things of God. So now what are the Pharisees worshiping? The Pharisees are worshiping Sabbath, not the God of Sabbath. Are you getting the picture? And what happens whenever you worship a thing of God, even if it is a thing of the living God, you go immediately into bondage or slavery. Did the bronze serpent bring deliverance to God, to God's people in the desert? Was it made at the instance of God commanding Moses? Did it later become an idol they were worshipping? Did Gideon make an effort? What if an effort of God? Did they start worshipping that later? Instead of hearing from the effort, now they are worshipping the effort. That's what a lot of Christians do. Instead of hearing from the Bible, they worship the Bible without hearing from the God of the Bible by keeping it under the pillow to ward off the devil. The devil never gets under the pillow. He sits on your head. You know how we do these things? How the devil gets into the religious Christian and takes the things of God and makes it into an idol, and we should start worshiping the idol without forgetting what was the spirit behind it. What was the purpose behind it? Doing good? Is it evil? Showing mercy and compassion of God? Is it evil? That's what Jesus is asking. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 9. And Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? He says, be very careful how you observe Sabbath, he said. Don't be legalistic. But remember the purpose of Sabbath. Whatever you do, see that it is good and it honors God and it brings you joy and brings God joy. Luke chapter 13, verses 14 to 16. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, not to Jesus, okay? There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord answered him and said, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? Why? Because it's profit for you. It's profit for you. Right? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? Because some of you may answer that way if you get a call and say, no, please go to the hospital and pray over this one. And says, no, I cannot go today, Sunday. I am studying my word. Because pastor said, keep it holy. A lot of people do that. You need to remember. Understand purpose. Understand intention. The purpose behind Sabbath is to make us more and more like Christ. Set apart, he says first. Sanctify. Then he says holy. And part of his holiness is his mercy, his compassion, his kindness. And if these things haven't come in, then he's saying, you're observing it in vain. You're observing it in vain. If attending church Sunday after Sunday, 52 Sundays, year after year, hasn't made you more and more like Christ, God says, we are caught in the same trap of Israel. You're getting the picture? We are not coming into the new covenant part of it now because we do not have time. The new covenant part of it is completely, really big. Probably we'll look at it in Sunday. But let me get into, as they say in the court, the closing arguments. What God says, listen to what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7. You will understand what God says. For the Lord your God is bringing you in a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills. Can we go to the next line too? 9 to 8. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, out of whose hills you can dig copper. Stop there for a minute and think, when did he first give them the law of Sabbath? God created a paradise called Eden, filled it with fruits, trees of every kind, and told man, created man at the end of it, and told him, tend this garden, take care of it, and your provision is already there. The seventh day was to be kept holy. You come to my presence, you're a two-member congregation. Come to my presence with celebration, with joy, and we will fellowship. Did he keep that one law? He didn't keep that one law, so he was thrown out. 2,000 years later, God is preparing a people who will be the people of his covenant. And the people who will celebrate him on the seventh day. And he's telling them the same thing. I am going to take you to a place where, what does verse 7 say? 7 onwards, Richie. Look at what he's saying. He's bringing you into a good land. A good land. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. Land with plenty of water. Springs. Brooks. What is he telling? You will not have to work on the mill to draw water the way you did it in Egypt. You will have your former rain and the latter rain. And the former rain and the latter rain is only to bless your land, not to create havoc through flood as it happened in Egypt. I'm taking to a good land. Your provision is already there. What kind of a land? What will you have? Wheat and barley. Right? Food. Water. Fruit. Oil. Honey. And metals. It's all there. Meaning he says, don't worry about provision. Just honor me. And keep yourself holy. honor me. I will send you rain in season, that your crops will grow and not be destroyed. What is it called? Former rain and the latter rain. You will have pools and springs. You will never be dependent upon another nation who can cut off your water supply. Pools and springs. You will never be dependent upon any essentials of life on another nation if you walk with me. And I've already prepared a land for you. Did they obey God? They obey God? They didn't obey God. Was the land beautiful? The land was beautiful. The testimony of the people who came from the land was very clear. The land is exactly the way God has said. One thing God said, when you enter into the land, see that you do one thing, two things. One, keep my law, keep my commandments. Two, destroy all your enemies. Don't make peace with them. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you are. You know what God says in the new covenant? I have come to give you life. Life in abundance. Through the Spirit, keep the law of Christ. Don't make peace with your enemies. The enemies of your soul. Don't make peace with your enemies. Destroy your enemies. Don't worry about provision. Your provision will come. Provision will come. Because we are provision oriented. Everything that we do is connected with our provision. He says you will always struggle for provision. Because you didn't understand me. You didn't understand me. When Isaac blesses over Jacob. And then Esau comes crying and says, you have no other blessing. Will you bless me? I want to look at that blessings to understand how God is consistent in scripture. In Genesis 27 and verse 28, Isaac will bless Jacob. Therefore may God give you the dew of heaven, of the fatness of earth, plenty of grain and wine. What does he say? Let God give you the dew of heaven. You will receive the rain in its season. You will receive the blessing of God in its season. It will come to you. Provision will come to you. In verse 39, Esau cries and Isaac blesses him. What does he say? And Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be fatness and of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. But your sword, by your sword you shall live. How will you live? You will be a slave of your passions. You'll also have blessings. You will have no liberty. You have no liberty. Have no liberty. That's what God told them. You have no liberty. We need to understand what God is trying to tell us. What he's trying to tell us. We cannot close without coming to that. Turn with me in the book of Hebrews, because we'll look at it in probably detail. Chapter 4, from verse 8 onwards. Actually from 8 to 11. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterward have spoken of another day. Did Joshua give them rest? Scripture says he gave them rest, but he did not, couldn't give them complete rest. Why? Because they did not defeat all their enemies. But scripture says he spoke about another day. Therefore remains a rest for the people of God. This rest for the people of God. That's Sabbath. This is Sabbath for the people of God. What does scripture says? Next verse. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. What did God cease? God has ceased from his creative works. And what is the work that he's doing? The redemptive works. You know what God is telling?
Unless you enter, when you enter into His rest, you stop your works and start becomes partaker of His redemptive works. What do we do now? We do work. We all. School, college, office, wherever you go. But ask yourself this question. At the core of my work, is it the redemptive work of God? Is that why I am there? Am I working for my provision? Am I working for my marks? Am I working for a scholarship? Or am I there working? But I know I am a part of God's redemptive work. That's when you enter into His rest and His works begin in you. Now you're no longer doing your works. You're still working, but you're doing His works. Because He says, for my children, remember, any other work is profaning my rest. Because you are no longer on a one-day Sabbath. You are on a seven-day Sabbath. You have entered into His rest and ceased from your works, and His works begin. So whatever you are, wherever you are, remember, He says, be a partaker of my redemptive work. Partaker of my redemptive work. And He says, you do not know, you don't understand, every day you profane my Sabbath. And they will never know that you are a people called by my name, set apart to be holy, and you are the sign. Christians, unlike Israelites, don't have a sign. That we go to church on Sunday is not the sign. What is the sign? Our sign is this. We work. We work harder than anybody else, but we don't work for our provision. We are part of God's redemptive work. That's the sign. That's the sign. And how do we work? We work with thanksgiving, with rejoicing. You don't go with a long face on Monday morning. You go with rejoicing. Why? Because you're part of God's redemptive work. You're no longer working for your provision. Why? He's already given you your provision. Your provision is Christ. In Him is the wisdom of God, the blessings of God, everything of God is hidden in Christ. You already have been blessed beyond measure. Understand the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. If you don't understand the spirit of the law, you'll be caught in this trap like they were trapped. And finally what happens? They fell away and went into captivity. Yet Christian life is hard work. But it is not a miserable work. It's a very joyous work because you know you are part of God's redemption. And people get saved because of your work, because of your testimony, because of your life. People will know Christ is your God. They will know. They will know. They have to know. Look at the letter. Look at the spirit and understand what God was saying. And I want you to listen to yesterday evening's message, the one in English Telugu. Understand. Because there are so many things which we read without understanding and we confuse. We confuse because we don't get the spirit of the message. The spirit of the message is this. Yesterday, so I'm just giving you in just 2 minutes. Everybody has burdens. There is nobody who doesn't have burdens. Rich or poor, strong or weak, healthy or not healthy, everybody has burdens. Some of the richest have more burdens which you can never bear. Some of the strongest have burdens which if you really know you would crash. So don't think anybody hasn't any burden. Nobody has any burden. Everybody has burdens. But what does God say? In Galatians 6:2, okay, this is not an aside, but this is to connect with this to understand how you read letter and law. Scripture says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There is a burden we are called to share. When you come to verse 5. But each one should bear his own load. Is he contradicting himself? God says, share each other's burden. And then says, bear your own burden. There is a burden which you share. There is a burden which you bear. Nobody else can bear that burden for you. But if we are focused inside to ourselves, we will never see the burdens of others, which you are called to share.
And the burdens we are called to bear, we outsource it to others. God says, that nobody can bear, that's for you to bear. Like I say, I can teach you the Bible, but I cannot study for you. I can lift you into the God's presence through my prayer, but I cannot pray for you. That's your part. I can teach you about worship. I cannot worship for you. I can teach you about discipline, but I cannot discipline you. All these things are the burden, the load, which you have to carry. But there are other burdens which you are called to share. You are called to share that. The burden which you are called to share, the burden which you are called to bear. And then Christ comes and says, another, all those heavy laden and burden, come to me. I will give you rest. What does he say? Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is light and my burden is not heavy. There is a burden you are called to wear. Like I told yesterday, ask any lady, is your necklace heavy? No. Is it heavy? Does it have weight? It has weight. Why do you wear that? Jesus says, you come to me, take my yoke upon you. That's a burden. To walk in my ways, to allow me to lead you. But you know what? That is a burden you're called to wear. Wear! When you wear something, what are you doing it? You're showing it off. That's not a burden you're called to share or called to bear. It's something which you take and you enjoy it. Understand scripture when it talks about different things. What does it mean, Lord? Why did you contradict yourself here? And God says, I didn't contradict. You didn't understand the context. You're going by the letter. You're not getting the spirit. The spirit is different. The letter is different. It's only when we have entered into the rest of God, actually work begins. Till then we are laboring under a curse. Laboring under a curse. There is a work God has prepared for everybody to do. It is ordained for each one specifically. Nobody else can do that work. Nobody else can do that work. He may hand it over to somebody else. Nobody else can do that work. And a lot of work we are doing, he never asked us to even do work. You may do it very well. You need to ask God, did I ask? Did I ask you to do it? You may get a thrill out of it, but you have to ask whether God gets any pleasure out of it. Caught. Remember, we are caught because we don't understand the spirit of the law. Spirit of the law. Because we are connected. Work with provision. Rest with loss. Rest with profit. Rest with pleasure. And God says, all of that is wrong. It was never the way it was meant to be. You are meant to be people who are free, for whom I will give you the former rain and the latter rain. And to us who are called in the final moments of God's history, what does he promise? I'll give you more than that. I'll give you the former rain and the latter rain together. The former rain and the latter rain together. He says the former rain fell on when the church began. And did you see the harvest? And the latter rain fell sometime in church history. But he says there is another season that is coming. A former rain and a latter rain together. The question is, are we ready for it? Are we aware of it? There is something that God wants to do. Are we trapped in bondage to the basic principles of this world? Are we? How do you look at work? How do you look at rest? Ask yourself, how do we? How do we look at it? You will know it on Sunday. Actually, we'll know it from Saturday evening. It's not Sunday. If you want to look at strictly, whichever way you want to observe your Sabbath, Saturday evening to Sunday evening, Sunday morning to Sunday late night, whichever way, you will know. You will know. You will know. I can only say, I can only keep. I cannot make you keep.
When I tell you shut down everything by sundown Saturday and prepare for the next day. Because it's a holy convocation. It's not when you go eating out. That's not the time for idle words. That's not a time to have fun in the mall. That's a time where you're preparing to be in the holy convocation. And it's a feast. It's a celebration. But if you sit late till Saturday night, you will sleep in church. You will sleep in church. Sleeping in church. Remember, once in a while is okay. I'm not saying it's okay, but it's excusable. But if you're consistently sleeping or not able to hear, remember it is judgment because God says, I will send the spirit of slumber. When you open your word, do you fall asleep? After reading a chapter, two chapters, are you falling asleep? When you are praying, are you falling asleep? God is judging you. Say, awake, O sleeper, awake. Because you have profaned my ways. Don't take these things up for the church, not for the people in the world. In his mercy, in his kindness, he's warning us. Asleep, O sleeper, asleep. What does he say? We are children of the light. Those who sleep in darkness. Sleep in darkness. Let me ask you this question. What if you sleep in light? If you have internet, let me give you one little example. Go back home today, tonight, and go through the past few Sundays' messages of all the big names. You will see they are sleeping in light. They have no clue the end is here. One thing about living in the light is know his coming is close. And whether it's a simple Malayali pastor or a Hindi pastor or a pastor in New York, or you look into the messages, all the messages are similar. Prepare, 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 he's coming. While the others are saying peace and safety, prosperity, you know what? They are sleeping in the light. That's what he warned us about. Do not sleep in the light. Not about sleeping in the darkness. Everybody sleeps in darkness. But we are people, the children of light. And God says, order your lives, order your house. We don't know when he will come, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. The point is that he says, are you sleeping in the light or are you awake in the light? If you're awake in the light, you see. You see with your spiritual eyes. You hear with your spiritual ears. You hear, you see. If you're not seeing, God says, yes, you are in the light. You are the children of the light. But what does he say? You are asleep. He was asleep. Lord was asleep. He was a son of light, but he was asleep. He was asleep. So he had to come through judgment, losing everything. Lost everything. Did any of his children, family get saved? Technically speaking, no. His daughters were daughters of iniquity. His wife was turned into a pillar of salt. He just came through. Why? Because he was asleep in light. Well, here is a man far away standing outside. He was the son of light and he was aware. And what did God say? Can I do something about my judgment without telling my friend Abraham? Would you do anything in the world that is coming without telling his servants? Without telling his people? Without preparing his people? Though he said the day and the hour, no man knows. Does he say you will not understand the signs and the times and change accordingly? He says, no, that doesn't happen. Understand the pattern set in the Bible and live in the light of it. Do not be asleep in light. And it all begins with that one day. How that day we gather, we will take it to the rest of the week. And once you have consistently start doing it, you know what? You will start delighting, actually enjoying the things of God. It's a discipline. It's a discipline. It's a discipline. I still know children who were brought up that way. They are big adults. They still drink their milk without sugar. How many of you will drink? Most children won't drink today unless it boosts up Bonvita or something. But there have been children who were trained right from the beginning to drink milk without sugar. Even today, they take it and they gulp. You know why? They enjoy it. Why did they enjoy it? It is a discipline. Fasting is a discipline. Prayer is a discipline. Study of word is a discipline. Worship is a discipline. Enjoying the word is a discipline. You will enjoy it. If you don't discipline yourself that way, you will also discipline yourself to enjoy the things of the world. And you can't have both. You have to make a decision someday. It's enough. It's enough. I'm not a joy killer. I teach, but I leave it to, I don't even tell my wife to do anything. Or my children. They're grown up. Understand that. It's my job to teach. It's my God-given job to teach. Are you getting the picture? Because there are certain things which God tells me, it's for me, it's not for you. It's for me. It's not your truth, it's my truth. For you, for it to become your truth, you have to hear from God. So I keep telling people, I keep telling pastors, be connected to God, be connected to God's wallet. Because when the crash happens, you will not survive otherwise. You will not survive. Then when God tells you to sit and to wait, you are still doing His work. And your provision will come. Your provision doesn't come from work. Your provision comes from the work of God. So when I said last Sunday also, if I'm right, when Elijah sat down in chariot and did nothing, he was working. He's doing the work of God. There are seasons when God will tell you do nothing. Just go into your closet and sit there quietly. You're working. Your provision won't stop. If you connect your provision to your work, you are doomed in this world. Because judgment is coming upon this world. Don't connect your provision to your work. Because many of you are worried because of that. Many of you are not able to come out and enjoy God because you're connected these two. These two. You know why I took extra 15 minutes? Because tomorrow is a holiday. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We just praise you. We just worship you. So much joy, Father, when we do what you tell us to do. More than joy, there is absolute peace. Because we realize we never have to please man. We never have to do anything to receive appreciation from flesh. And when we do your works, what you tell us to do, we know you are pleased. You may see no result. But the result is never in our hands. You said Paul plants, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. Only God can give increase. Nobody can give increase. And for God to give increase, you're also telling us we should plant when you tell you to plant and not water. And we should water when you tell us to water, not plant. Help us, O God, to hear your voice. Not to be troubled by too many things. You're again telling your church, be still. Be still. And know that I am God. Be still. Be still. And know that I am God. It's a place for work. There's a place for rest. Both in the kingdom of God. But those who work in the kingdom are those who have entered into his rest first. For they have ceased from their works. And they begin the works of God in their life. And I pray, Father, everyone in this church hearing tonight would enter into that rest, that peace which only you can give. And the works of God will increase in their lives. Increase in their lives. For we were not only saved, we were also saved for a purpose. Just praise you, worship you, glorify you. Thank you, Father. Just thank you. Just thank you. Just thank you. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.